webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Hello, this is Daniel Rouse. Would you welcome with me again the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Lilborn Williams.
Thank you, Daniel Thomas Rouse, and thank you, GRs, for welcoming me.
And a very Merry Christmas to everybody.
Wow, it is that, isn't it?
It seems like we were just doing this, talking about Christmas.
Yeah, that's goodness, and here we are, bam. I was speaking with Ethan last night. Yes, he has surfed like a submarine, a now 24-year-old submarine. And is living in Cali, Colombia.
Wow.
Remember, people were asking, well, what happened to Ethan? I said, he's 23. That's what happened to him. And so I'll fill you in a bit more about it. But he's still researching the gospel and has had a really good and productive year and has resolved a whole lot of things for himself, as every 23-year-old has to do. And then in my world, I have to resolve things a 73-year-old has to resolve. And of course, Daniel just has no problems at all. He's in that sweet zone. So
the happy place.
And, but yeah, so it's, it has been a good, 2025. I know we've got a little bit left, but holy manoli, look what's happened in 2025. And, of course it, the five rhymes with alive and derive and contrive. And so you can make up your own thing about, 25 and it'll fit.
So you got a prophecy for 2026?
I prophesy that the rapture is not going to happen.
Oh, you sent me a video of some Ugandans sitting out in a forest waiting for the rapture.
There were and sitting. No, not one of them were sitting. They're in the woods of tall pines, it looks like. So very open. You know how pines are. They kill out everything else around them. So the pine needles don't allow anything undergrowth to grow around pine trees. And hundreds standing, and some of them staring into the sun filtering through the trees, but still I bet there's people came out of there with eye damage because a pastor there, I don't have his name here, we should just expose the old goat, and yes, I did say pastor and old goat all in one sentence, but he prophesied that Christ was coming back. No, Jesus was coming back. They don't know anything about Christ, or they wouldn't be saying such a thing, prophesying that Jesus was coming back on the 23rd and or the 24th. I mean, you know, if he'd been told, you should know when. Don't. And so all of these people got rid of their homes, their food, their land, and they probably sold it to the pastor for 10 cents or something. I don't know. But I'm sure that story still has more to it. But this is heartbreaking, Daniel. Gosh, I can't rejoice over this. Like, haha, look what the stupid Christians did. It's like, look what happened to the stupid Christians. A very clever man did a very horrible thing.
Yeah.
And yet the Christian world will not hold this man accountable. They talk about, oh, we hold our pastors accountable. Oh, really? Go down and take that man's license from him.
Right.
Whatever organization licensed him, take those back and demand that he pay reparations to his congregation for what he did. No. You know, they pastors don't hold each other accountable. They hold each other unaccountable. Happens in the Catholic Church, and you say, yep, that's them Catholics. Hey, listen, I've been all around the entire Word of Faith movement. I've been in on those meetings, and the whole thing is you may have them to step down for a little while or something, but the whole thing is to protect them, not to have them to face the consequences of what they did. And if a congregation member did it, it would be wholly different. Yeah. So, you guys have your hierarchy. You protect everybody just like the Catholics do. So don't think you're any different.
We had a situation at work the other day, and one of the drivers had made a bad decision when driving the route. And we were discussing this at work, and this wasn't in our location. It was at another terminal's location. And my manager said, yeah, the manager up there thought that she could just Catholic Church the situation. And I said, wait, what? Well, it happens that terminal runs like three different school districts. And she said what she wanted to do was just take that driver out of that school district and move it to another school district, you know, Catholic church. And
really, Catholic church, this, that's with me the rest of my life, Daniel.
That was funny.
How are we going to handle this? Let's Catholic church it. Yeah, I can't imagine myself saying that, but I can identify it now.
Yeah.
Yeah. Politics, Catholic churches, things all the time. You know, doesn't make a difference which party you're in. Let's Catholic church it.
Yeah.
Boy, we're in. Christianity is getting worse, Daniel. It is like empathy and compassion. Now, empathy, that's just a bad word created by people. And so don't look to us for empathy. Well, what about compassion and mercy? Did those go out the window with that made up word? And believe me, this is personal experience. I've got family. My sister, who is 3 years my senior, and she's as dumb as I am. She gives everything she can to anybody that needs anything. She can't, she doesn't have money. She's got about $30,000 left from the house she sold. And that's all she has at 77 years old. 76, 77, 77. Yeah, she'd have to be 77. And so she met some lady that was really down on her luck, and my sister wanted a new car and a better car. And she drives a little Chrysler and still worth about $3,000-$4,000. And instead of trading it in, she found this little lady that just didn't know what she's going to do for transportation. She said, well, you just take my car. You know, I don't need it. I'm going to get another one. And it sounds just like me. It's like, okay, so at least there's two of us that aren't greedy grub worms. And so she told her, says, I'm just going to give this to you. Oh, the woman's just beside herself. I just, you know, she said, I've never had anybody give me a car. I just don't know what to do. Blah, blah. And then my daughter, my sister's daughter, their family is a part of a church. It's a Baptist church that has a worship and praise team. Now, that just don't go together. I'm telling you, the world I came from, you were a Baptist, and then there were charismatics. Charismatics had worship and praise teams. Baptists had to adapt to the worship and praise teams because they were dwindling quickly. Mm-hmm. Well, her two sons and her husband are the number one players in the worship and praise team. They're there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and anything else that the church has to do. So when when my sister's daughter found out her mom had given this car away, Mom, what'd you do that for? And just really got on to her. And she said, well, I'm not sure she's thinking about her mom saving it for herself. Now that her mom's 77 years old, you know, hey, there's $30,000. I'm making a lot of judgments here, but I've seen the pattern before in my family. And so she got on to her and she said, Mama, you're just too kind. Now, this is the voice. I mean, if you want a voice out of this area of the world of East Tennessee as to where Baptists are, this is it.
Yeah.
You're just too kind.
Goodness.
Yeah.
Goodness.
So it used to be that Christianity was marked by its kindness, its compassion, its turn the other cheek. And now, as a Christian within the Christian community, you're marked if you show kindness and compassion outside of the group. And sorry, Jesus said, if you do that to your own, same as if not do anything.
What was that song we used to sing? They'll know we are Christians by our love.
For each other. That's what's changed.
Yeah.
And they are not just justified. They are now motivated to not show love to anybody because that means you're capitulating.
Capitulating. I don't know if you could even have enough letters in Scrabble to write that out.
It needs a Q, though.
Yeah.
Capitulating.
Speaking of rogue ministers, the last couple of weeks we've been kind of piecing this story together about Kenneth Hagin declaring himself as the forerunner of the return of Christ, the other John. And we had received a video from a first year Rhema Bible School graduate, Doug Fisher. And Doug has been in these circles very much. As you said, was it his father-in-law built the campus there at Rhema, the Student Development Centers 1 and 2? So, Michael, we were talking about that last week, and I received a message from another first-year Rhema graduate who at this point decided to remain anonymous, but he had a little bit more to share about the story. And I want to read this.
And he gave you permission to share this.
Yes. He says, Michael mentioned Kenneth E. Hagin declaring himself the forerunner. I was a charter class member and employee before and during the founding of Rhema, and I was present in a closed-door meeting where Dr. Hagin made the statement. Before sharing it, he insisted all tape recorders be turned off and instructed us to keep what we are about to hear confidential. He then said that he was a forerunner and that he should have been named John. When he made that statement, many people in the room began to weep. I was stunned by what I heard. In that moment, I realized there was a serious problem and that I would need to carefully filter everything I heard from Rhema going forward. Michael is the only person I ever heard publicly reference this incident. I shared it privately with a few alumni, but they were unwilling to accept it and either dismissed it or ignored what I said. And we went on and had a little conversation about it. And he said, I sent him the video that we had received about it. And he says, that wasn't the meeting. He says, that one was later. More of a public one, perhaps later. But this was a closed door meeting with a few alumni. And that was the declaration of Kenneth E. Hagin.
So he did it privately with a group of what I understand about a dozen alumni that have been the first year. And so we've got two alumni now confirming, not that one was there. The other one remembers, I think, the video, actually, he was in where this video was done. And that people didn't talk about it. And let me offer some sage advice. If you're ever in a meeting and somebody stands up and declares that they are John instead of George, and I am the forerunner of Christ, it's not a time to remain cautious. It's a time to get out.
Run.
And I blanked myself out there. So
you can save me some editing.
Yeah, I wanted to say Daniel's painting. He didn't have time for this stuff. So. it's time to get out. You know, you just heard a weirdo say something very weird. The weirdest thing you can say in Christianity. And there's a lot of weird stuff out there. So that's the only sage advice I now have, is that when you hear that, just get out.
As we were going back and forth on this message, I remember hearing tidbits of the story before, and it dawned on me, Michael, when you and I were talking about it, where I had also heard the story was, my best friend at Rhema when I was attending there, we were roommates. And then when I lived in Washington, D.C., him and I had shared an apartment together too. His father, who is also very connected with Rhema alumni. I know he's an early graduate, but not as early as these guys were, but very close friends. I mean, like weekly talking to instructors at Rhema, whatever. And he told me the same story. I remember him telling me that, and I don't think he heard it firsthand. I think he's a secondhand informant. Yeah. he heard it from one of these guys who were in this meeting as well, and shared that with me. And you might wonder, why do we share this? Why do we share about the Ugandan group? Yeah. Why are we sharing about Hagin? Why are we sharing all of these stories about it? Because Christianity is, edit myself. It's screwed up. It's messed up. And this stuff needs to be brought to attention because this is the production of Christianity. This is what it produces. And all of this crazy stuff happens. I mean, there's the pastors who over and over. And I mean, it just seems like every time you flip through the news, you see another pastor with some sexual infidelity with some underage person. But it just gets shoved under the most recent one, the guy in Texas, I can't remember his name right now. And I remember someone talking about it and they said, well, that was 30 years ago. Like, okay.
I know.
So, you know, it doesn't matter that it was 30 years ago, but all of this stuff just gets Catholic churched, you know, Catholic they just move it around and then shuffle it under. And what does that do though to the message that they're preaching? It totally dismantles it. I mean, so if Hagin had this revelation, this vision, this whatever you want to call it, that this is who he was, what about every other revelation that he received?
Yeah.
How do we have any trust and any faith and confidence in a ministry that would come out and say such a thing as this? And and even to know that it was going to be challenged and so turn off all the recorders and all of that.
Yeah.
What do we do with that?
Well, and for those who would say, well, we would never, ever protect a pastor like that down in Uganda. Those of you who sat and listened to Kenneth E. Hagin and kept it a secret, you protected him. You did exactly what they would do to the Catholic Church. You Catholic churched Kenneth E. Hagin.
That's our new slogan.
It is. Boy, I tell you,
Catholic Church.
You dropped something that maybe never should have been dropped. We've got all the vim, vigor, and vitality weapons we probably don't need. But, this is one of those, if the shoe fits. And, but see how people categorize. So I'll guarantee you that, the people who kept that secret, they would never agree that they Catholic churched to this. And they did.
Mm-hmm.
They did Catholic church it. And, cause I can tell you, Daniel can tell you, all of us can tell you, if, It's just like my friends up in Washington State 30 years ago. They just about 30 years ago or so, this situation would have never happened, where that their daughter died. You guys have heard me tell the story, not going into detail. Their Word of Faith Rhema graduate pastors in Washington State, their 30-something-year-old daughter died, was married and had a child. And she died of cancer. And the pastor and his wife sat down with the man and wife who lost their daughter after the funeral and told them that they were going to have to stop coming to the church because their faith would contaminate the church. Their lack of faith would contaminate the church. Well, a year or two later, they took a little vacation down to Mexico and were flying back home. And you can look it up as you know what years this was by looking up that plane crash. Can't remember the airlines, whether it's Alaska Airlines or, but anyway, it just flew up and down the coast from these coast cities down to these vacation spots in Mexico, and coming back home right off the coast of LA, the plane, flipped upside down, flew upside down for a short period of time, and then crashed a nosedive into the ocean, with the pastor and his wife on board. So, you see, none of that grief would have taken place. None of it would have taken place if somebody would have spoken up and said, this guy's lost his marbles. This guy has lost his marbles, because this pastor and his wife would have never gone to the school. Yeah, and you can do that with any situation that's a tragedy and if. But these are real things, folks. And as much complaint as anybody has about the Catholic Church, you don't have to stand back and look at your own denomination. Well, we're not a denomination. Oh, yes, you are. Detaching yourself from, I can say I'm not a Williams anymore. I'm still a Williams. As much as I sometimes would like to get away from the tag, but I am, and I'm a Lilborn. I couldn't get away from that. So I married it. You know, I just said, well, hey, let's use it. If I hate the name so bad, let's just use it. Maybe it'll lead some people to the gospel. It's such a weird name. So anyway, it's heartbreaking.
Yeah. You know, Michael, the biggest thing that attracted me to the gospel revolution when I was searching, I was really looking, I had realized that much, if not almost all, that I had learned at Rhema and in getting my doctorate degree and being raised in a Word of Faith home, much of what I had learned about the Bible was wrong and mistranslated, taken out of context, and so on and so forth. The thing that I wanted so bad and still do is just raw truth, reality. Let's put the games away. Let's stop playing church. Let's stop, you know, I said it in passing the other day. We were at work and a couple people were talking about Christmas, and someone made the reference about, well, Christmas is all about Christ. And I said, yeah, except for all of the stuff that they made up about it, you know, the nativity scene and all that stuff that didn't happen on Christmas, and the fact that Christmas doesn't happen on Christmas Day that we celebrate it. Yeah. And they said, well, you just ruined Christmas for us. Well, you said it was all about Christ. I mean, are we going to get the story right? Yeah. Or, you know, what's important? And that's a point. I mean, that's a funny story, but that's the point is, are we so caught in the tradition that we don't want the truth? You know, we can go and we can play church and all of that. And if you want to do that, do it. Fine. Enjoy it. But if you're going to want the truth, and if you're going to want reality, then you got to get in the Hebrew scriptures and you got to search it out and you got to find it out. My sister and I had shared that conversation with you guys last week, I think it was. And she was asking me, well, what was that process for me? And I said, you know, what it really came down to, Heather, was I just had to go find for myself.
Yeah.
I said, I had to stop taking what was spoon fed to me, and I had to go into the Bible, into the Hebrew scriptures, and find out what is true. And
if anything at all.
Yeah. If anything at all. Absolutely. And Michael, that is really what I have come to just love so much, is truth and reality. And listen, if I'm wrong about it and I need to make a 180-degree turn, I mean, I've shared, I think it was 2 weeks ago, I shared, you know, I sat on the front row of this so-called prophet who was always calling out people's sins and wrongdoing, and said, Holy Spirit, here I am, you know,
got me.
Use your man.
Got me like a fish. I mean,
because what is the point? I want to know the truth. Yeah. If I am wrong, I don't embarrass me in front of 200 people. I don't care. Yeah. Because that's where I'm at. That's where my heart is at, is I just want to know the truth.
Yeah.
And so here we are. And that's what all of these stories do to me, is they show me that there's a lot of tradition, there's a lot of fluff, and we got to push past all of that so that we can get to the truth.
Well, I tell you, that's the distance from truth in people who have made Jesus their personal Lord and Savior, they are so far from the truth. Listen, for those of you that are listening today, for whatever reason, just keep listening and you will see. Now, the situation, even Kenneth E. Hagin, we would like for you to know what We know God himself knew and knows about Kennedy Hagin. He is righteous, holy, perfect, without fault, without blame. Mm-mm-mm. The people who sat and listened to that and did what hierarchy told them to do. You are righteous and holy and perfect without fault and without blame. Let me also add, the prostitutes on the streets around your building are righteous and holy and perfect without fault and without blame. When I think of this, it always brings me back to that, Ephesians 4, that list of, well, this is why church runs, there's, pastors, teachers, elders, blah, 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 blah. And then the shock of my life when we were trying to figure out what was actually Paul's writings and not. And it doesn't make any difference whose writings you think they are in Ephesians 4. Just go back and look at the verse that he is trying to quote. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say that God will give gifts unto man called pastors and teachers. It said God received gifts. How do you invert that and then keep it as truth that runs your whole organization? Goodness.
Yeah. Michael, we've got a show today because Psalm 24 is going to clarify what you just said, because, it's this personal relationship, like we have a vote to cast on who's going to be king. And you show me a kingdom, you show me a natural kingdom where they vote for a king.
Yeah.
Kingdoms are not a democracy.
Ask King Charles, and we already know who the next one's going to be outside of any fate. What the hell would they do in England if something happened to William? And now his brother is an American, basically.
Yeah.
They've got to go by bloodline. Doesn't make any difference what anybody votes for. I hope nothing happens bad to anybody. But that scenario, I would love to see played out. How would you handle this? But what to your point is, they would not have a vote. They'd have to go get this guy from California with his wife and two kids and put him on a throne. Mm-hmm. Bloodline determines that.
Yeah.
And we're telling you at the cross, the bloodline of every human changed. I had one of our friends sending me a text telling me how much I appreciated everything. And he said, I finally get it, that it's the seed. It's the seed. It's the seed. It's like, yeah, okay. And then he was asking, so then what are we? So we're the seed. It's like, well, we can't still be the seed because Christ was the seed. And if we just became seeds also, then there's no germination. He said, so then we are the germinated seeds. I said, well, let's go to the scriptures. And they shall be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. It's like, no, we're not seeds. We're not germinations. We are trees of righteousness.
Ooh, that's good.
I do good.
You did well.
To have the stillness that we have, and I almost step away from the term peace, because peace has been thrown in with other vacillating words, words that have degrees. Stillness doesn't have a degree. You're either still or you're not still. Everything inside of me is still, no matter what's going on around me. I have to admit, sometimes it gets to me for a second. It feels really weird, Daniel, when I let that. And it's not me letting it. It's just because I never did anything to gain the stillness. But once it's still, it's still. I went through with one of our folks, and we had to talk about a really hard issue in his family. And it was just, it was an amazing situation. And he had to come to grips with some real strong realities, that's really, really unbelievable. And at the end of the phone call, having wrapping his head around the whole situation for what it was, he said, Michael, he said, the strangest thing about all of this, now this is things that would just devastate somebody's life. And he said, the weird thing is, he said, I have not lost that stillness at all. And he said, that's the stillness that's going to get me and my family through this. And he's right. Everything, we've been taught in physics that everything starts with an explosion. No, everything starts with stillness. Ask the dancer on the pole. You want a spiritual inclination here? Go ask any stripper. If they didn't have that pole as absolute stillness, look what happens when the pole fails. We've seen plenty of those on Facebook, right? So if stillness doesn't hold, the dancer doesn't dance. You can't make all those pretty swirls. You can't put one leg around. It sounds like I've watched this stuff, doesn't it?
I was just going to answer. Are you speaking from experience here? Or
I never did it. No, that's as far as I'm going. But you wouldn't see all these dynamics. It comes from stillness. Think of every acrobatic you can think. There's got to be some point at which absolute stillness is guaranteed. Whether it's a tightrope, There's 2 points of absolute stillness. I don't care if it's the swings, the trapeze, whatever it is, something has to be fastened to absolute stillness or you're going to die. Could die or make a fool of yourself. And we're at the point where everybody just makes a fool of themselves because no one comes from stillness, Daniel, because stillness is not something you can gain. Stillness is only something you can acknowledge and know why it's there and have great confidence in it.
Mm-hmm.
So, our big spiritual metaphor is a dancer on a pole. Yeah,
praise the Lord.
That's our physics and our gospel all together. So.
Well, Paul said, "I became one with all, so you could all understand."
So if you ever find out I've been dancing on a strip pole, it's just an attempt to reach people, which yeah. I think they would be fairly traumatized if they saw me. I mean, that would be like a Kennedy Hagin moment. You really ought to just leave. You know? Don't Catholic church me. Just get up and leave.
Yeah.
Don't transfer me to another pole.
Well, we better move this on.
You better.
Let's go to Psalm.
I tell you what, I started out a train wreck and you put on the accelerator.
We've been in Psalms and we heard again this week from Frank. Actually, he messaged me halfway through listening to last week's podcast. He said, "I had to pause it to come and say thank you. Thank you for addressing the questions. And Frank, thank you for sending in the questions."
Yes, we love them.
We are grateful. I mean, that one about just thinking about the difference between the sons of God in Genesis 6 and Brilliant. The sons of God in the New Testament. I never thought that before. So thank you. That was a great clarification for us to come to. But he said he couldn't wait to get to Psalm 23. I hope you enjoyed it as much as we did. But hang on, because we got Psalm 24. But Psalm 23
does that come right after 23?
Well, I think
that's
so.
Amazing.
I reckon.
You see how amazed we get at little things.
That last week, our title was "You Prepare a Table Before Me in the Presence of Mine Enemies," wow. And we looked at Psalm 23, and we said, "Okay, if this is about Christ, then who would these enemies be?" And then thanks for the Apostle Paul once again shining light on exposing who these enemies are. And that was one of the highlights for me. Also, too, Michael, the reminder that you gave us about "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," I forgot that we had gone through, and we saw that the valley was a specific place, and that it was in prophecy that he would walk in there, and out of that would be a great light.
And we're not assuming where the valley of the shadow of death is. There's a prophecy that says that it was in this specific 2-tribe region, and it's exactly in the area just between. Yeah, the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea. And it's about 95% of everything Jesus did, including being birthed and died, all took place in the Valley of the Shadow of Death.
My goodness. My goodness. And, you know, time and time again, you know, as we go through this, these are the Hebrew scriptures. This is King David sitting during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which would have been 1,000 years before Christ ever set his foot on the earth or was born into the earth. And look at the specific prophecies that were given. I mean, so clear, so precise. And this week, as we go into 24, this is all about the King of Glory. And I buckle up because this could be another good
Take
one.
Take us, Daniel.
All right. Psalm 24, verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." Wow. I think, Michael, we could shut the show up. I mean, that's the gospel right there in a verse.
Well, yeah. I mean, but, right?
Yeah.
But you got to believe, but you got to obey, but you know, you got to be a part of the right church. And this entire, I tell you, one of the things that you will find is almost all of the Word of Faith movement has built their structure in a communication between Christ on the throne and Christ on the cross. He's going to deliver you. He's going to heal you. He's going to provide. He's going to do all this. Do you know that most all of that comes from a conversation between Christ on the cross and Christ on the throne? And you, the Word of Faith movement has tried to replicate that. I might say with disastrous results, as we've pointed out. Now, it's not been disastrous for those in positions of authority. They've made lots of money and lots of position and lots of power. Kenneth,
and that is coming from someone speaking from experience.
I did all that. And but I left the room, folks. I left the room. They left me and I left them. Let's put it that way. I got thrown away and I walked off. It's like, that all I had to do is sit down with a group of those church leaders. And boy, they would have been more than willing to take me through the Catholic Church system. And we'd have put all that behind us. I could have just kept, and the part of it that there was none of it. There was no truth to anything that I said. And the part about my personal testimony, folks, you may have changed, but it's not because of your personal relationship with Christ. You may be honoring that and trying to stick with the path. But that whole thing is just like what we talked about before, the path of righteousness. So the entire Word of Faith movement, especially the Word of Faith movement, the God's going to do everything for you, is between a conversation between Christ on the throne and Christ on the cross.
Wow. And a beautiful conversation. Now, if there's a personal relationship, that's it.
You did it, Dan. You always do this. so that's the personal relationship, is between Christ and Christ. And you can't get no more personal than that. And people say, well, he sounds schizophrenic. Well, then you're schizophrenic. You talk to yourself all day long anyway. I mean, how many times do I do something? I say, oh, Michael. And now I'm not going to justify the scriptures by my day. But I would be, I'd say that Daniel's been getting his own home. I'm so happy for Daniel. He's bought a home. This man is so crafty. That could be not a good thing, right? But he's a craftsman. There you go. See how important words are? He's a craftsman of a degree that I can't even imagine. And I'll guarantee you there's been times, although he makes very few mistakes in his craftsmanship, I'm sure he's stopped and said, Daniel. And he might have even said, damn it, Daniel. But so this communication, this is not an odd thing that we're looking through. We're taught in part of Psalms about meditating while you're laying upon your bed, you know, communing with yourself. So, this is a powerful understanding here. And we've gone through this in 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. We're going to give you a peek into 25. It's going to blow your mind. Don't you dare turn this off until we get to the end, because the Lord's told us we can't share until the end. I'm sorry.
You can't even say it without laughing.
I'm sorry. That's how Kenneth E. Hagin got people to come back to the next year of Rhema. He did that. Like, I got things to tell you, but you'll have to come back to next year's classes to get it. It's like, you're a car salesman, dude. All right. If I didn't know the damage that's come out of that, I would not speak so frivolously about it. I know I'm speaking frivolously about it. And you say, but you don't know what I gained from Kenneth Hagin, and you don't know what you lost from Kenneth Hagin either. So you'll never have a clue. You'll never have a clue of the life that you've missed because of that man. So here we go. All right. So Daniel, reins back to you, please.
The earth is the Lord and its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. I want to give a preview as to what's being established here. We're about to establish who really is king and under what reason is he the king. Well, if you own it all, and if you founded it all, and if you set it all, I think you are in line to be the king. And that'll produce clear. Mm-hmm. But Michael, this verse 2 kind of sounds like some of the work you've been doing in the Lilborn equation.
Well, it does. I mean, the gospel and the, physics, if you know physics, true physics, without going into theoretical, theatrical, I've learned to call it theoretical, theatrical, because, I mean, look at it. That's got all the theatrics it needs. But here in these, he tells you who, he says, the Lord, Psalm of David, the earth is the Lord's. It's not David's, it's the Lord's. And the fullness thereof. And we are part of that fullness thereof, the Malo. And all that is in the fullness, the multitude even. The multitude, isn't that amazing? That's translated as the word multitude. And they, it even says, and they, all of it's his. So you say, well, he doesn't send anybody to hell, they choose it. No, they're all his and he has to decide. They didn't decide to be in it and they can't decide to be out of it. So here's the everything that dwells, this belongs to God. If you're going to hell, quote unquote, those terms aren't even in the Bible. If you're going to hell, it's because God decided you're going to, because everything belonged to him before. Well, what does that mean? You didn't need to get, that's not what we're talking about. This is talking about possession, 9/10 of the law, they call it, right? But then he says, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Your verse says, one says waters, same thing, but it means floods. So what verse 2 is creation, and then 1,656 years later, new creation. So the first one was founded upon the flood. And that means to found. It means the very beginning of something. And then the term establish, it means something new is being erected, right? So here in one verse, you have creation, and then 1,656 years later, you have a whole new world.
Mm. Yeah. You know, and in regards to, you know, sending people to hell and all of that, I mean, Paul even made a reference to that sort of discussion when he says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed to him who formed it say, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay for the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?
Yeah.
And then, you know, it says God will have mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he will harden. In other words, God's going to do whatever he wants.
Yeah.
Why? Because he's king.
Ain't none of your business, right?
Yeah.
So if you're going to hell, hey, enjoy. You know, what else can I say? But no, we have a choice. Well, you were offered a choice to prove that you had no choice.
Mm.
You were offered a choice, and I say you, we're talking about the human race before. See, we've got, in verse 2, we've got the first creation, the second creation, and a third one being talked about in this very chapter. Mm. The one to come is in this chapter. It's in this last few chapters. And we just went through the beginnings of the next creation in chapter 23 with Christ on the cross and walking through the valley of the shadow of death right up to the new creation. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, saith the Lord. And so as we see this incredible progression, and we see that we are preparing the way of the Lord, not Kenneth E. Hagin, we are preparing the way of the Lord in this new creation that is coming up. So whatever belongs to the Lord is the Lord's. You say, but Mike, what do you mean by that? You were offered an opportunity to keep the law.
Mm.
Did anybody do it? There's none righteous, no, not one, was the conclusion based on the law. The disciples were chosen to follow Christ. They had it. Did they have an option? No, they were chosen. Did they do it? No. Because they stopped following Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They failed. But see, they were supposed to fail to show you where the power was. The power was when Christ rose from the dead, he treated them as though they had done nothing wrong at all. And he told them if they denied him, he would deny them. He rose from the dead and gave them a hug. <You know? laughs> it sounds like my sister. Goodness gracious, you can treat her any way in the world and just say, I'm sorry. It's okay. She's way more gracious than I am. You're going to have to pay a penalty. And then we can go on. There's nothing like just knowing who you are, folks. And if you need to change, change will come if it's needed. Good Lord. So, but at least you can be upfront with people, right? So knowing what they got to deal with and what you have to deal with. So then we've got this opportunity. Oh, all you got to do is believe. John 3:16, it's on everybody's eyelids and their butt crack and everything else. I don't know where that came from. But we've got John 3:16 on everything, everywhere. Have you ever read John 12? No, you haven't. Because John 12 makes it very clear that even though given that opportunity and given the miracles, nobody believed.
Mm-hmm.
Why? And then it tells you why. Because the prophet Isaiah saw his glory. Mm-hmm. So if you don't have to believe, what is the glory of the Lord? It's him doing it all by himself.
Come on.
The reason everybody failed at believing, which Paul expounded on this, that while they were all sinners, while we were all yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And then he said also in Romans chapter 8, is it? Help me out, Daniel, whenever I say this. It's chapter 10, where Paul said that he concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Mercy doesn't come to believers. Hear me. Mercy, according to Paul, does not come to believers. It comes to unbelievers.
Mm.
Mercy comes to unbelievers, not believers. Because if you've believed, you've qualified. You don't need any mercy.
Mm.
Right? You met the qualification. But the problem is you don't believe and you can't believe. And everything that you say you do believe, you're faking it. Man, I remember stepping out of faking it. Daniel, you've stepped out of faking it. So many of our GRs have stepped out of faking it. Whew, man, it feels so good.
Mm.
Welcome to the world where that you don't have to fake believing anymore. And you prove you don't believe it, because you're never, ever going to take your entire bank account and go give it to the poor on the streets, believing that God will take care of you. That's all we ask you to do. If you believe that when you die, because of your belief, you're going to go straight to heaven, then you must believe, as they used to tell us in the Word of Faith movement, that healing and prosperity is one of the second tier miracles, the big one, salvation. Well, if you've got enough faith for the big one, just go ahead and exercise faith for the little one. Your prosperity, I'd say health would be next. A big biggie. If it, when you're 73 years old, you know that health is more important than wealth. And but so let's go to the third one. Let's go to finances. If you believe that your belief will cause God to return to you 100-fold, don't take up one more offering. Go in there and start getting congregations together who that you pre-announce to, you are going to be giving away a certain portion of your wealth until it's all gone. But see, you'll never get to that point because as you've promised the congregations that sat before you, even if they gave you their money for dinner that night, God would replace it somehow. Well, then just turn it around and prove it. Prove you believe in Christ. Prove you believe. No, that's the devil that says not to tempt the Lord. Then why are you tempting the whole population with hell? Ah, it's so, there's doctrines of convenience that you can just flip on their head. And when it's in your favor, it's one way. And when it's not in your favor, it's another way. That's the way politicians are. And Christ is not a politician. The truth is not political.
Yeah.
The truth is truth. And Christ is Christ. And everything that is in the world is Christ's. He is the possessor of all things. In fact, he has now possessed and embodied all things. It's gone past this verse one. He doesn't just have the fullness of the earth. He now fills that which he had the fullness of, which is one step beyond verse two also. So, I've brought this challenge up to many people in my during my life, and that's what they do. Oop, tip not the Lord thy God. It's like, you little slimy worm, you. Then you stop tempting the Lord thy God by telling people if they don't believe they're going to hell. You know, just at least keep the same pair of pointy shoes, you know. I mean, curled up at the end in red velvet, keep them. But just stop changing shoes every time you answer a question. I don't know what's wrong with me today, but I like it.
Just to correct your references, John, it was not 3:12. It's chapter 12, verse 38. That's where it's the quote about believing and report. And then it is 11. You had it right the first time in Romans 11, where he says that he had mercy upon them all. Yeah. Just that's for all you Bereans listening out there searching. Is what he's saying really right?
Yeah, look, please look and criticize us to the wall. Don't just sit back and piously say, well, we know they're wrong. Tell us and tell us where we're wrong. Tell us why we're wrong. I'll tell you why you won't do it. It's not because you doubt us. It's because you doubt yourself.
Yeah, we're not Hagen. We're going to leave the tape on. We're going to leave it roll. Yeah. And we want you to stay in the room and point it out.
Yeah, and tell everybody else what we said. But no, you can't do that because you can't contaminate everybody. Oh, bull crap.
No. Okay, so God is doing whatever he wants to do. Now, I want to compare that to, we found it interesting as we were studying out chapter 24. Chapter 2 is kind of a parallel chapter. It's talking about similar things, and it's talking about this kingship and God doing what he's going to do versus men doing what men do. And he says this in Psalm 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against Christ, and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds into pieces and cast their cords away. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord, the Christ, shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in the deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion.
My God, Daniel, that's the whole thing about Christ on the throne and Christ on the cross. I mean, that is, read that first part again, just the very first part of that one more time, please.
The kings of the earth set themselves.
That's how kings of the earth do it.
And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against Christ, and against his anointed, saying.
Bam, stop right there. Against the Lord and his Christ. L-O-R-D, that's Christ.
Yep.
Christ and Christ. Against the Christ and his Christ. Okay.
Yeah, so you have the kings setting themselves. Like you said, the kings of the earth. This is how they do it. They set themselves in there. And I love how this psalm reads, because the Lord sits in heaven and shall laugh. Yeah. you think you're cute. You got your little kingdom set up there and all that. But let me tell you how this is going to happen. I'm going to set my king and he's going to be on the holy hill.
Yeah.
And now if we go back to 23, that's the question that's addressed. So I'm giving you the answer before we ask the question. If we go back to 24 and verse 3, it says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Well, we just heard, I will set my king on the holy hill. Or who may stand in his holy place? Mm. Who's qualified for this? It's he who has clean hands, a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. I would say that disqualifies
everybody I know, because remember, Jesus took all of these laws and these rules, and he said, if you've even thought it, you've done it. Mm. So.
Yep.
Even if you've thought about your hands doing an unclean thing, even if you even thought about lifting up your soul unto vanity, if you even thought about being deceitful, is the full understanding of this according to Christ. So, and man, I'm telling you, how many times this has been preached that, you know, it works. All you got to do is pray, lay on hands, cast out devils, and that's where you give you money and it'll come back. But, you know, verse 4. It happens to those that have clean hands and clean hearts, and who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity. You know, all that stuff we told you about being rich. Now that's kind of the trouble. That's why you can't get healed. You've got too much vanity. They don't say that directly, but that's the derivative. And nor have you been deceitful. No, my guy says sworn. Yeah, get technical on us. Get technical. And when you refuse to be anywhere near rigorous on the other side when it comes to whose shoe fits whose foot, that's probably the title of our program, Whose Shoe Fits Whose Foot, starting out with, the Catholic Church, you know. So, Daniel, where do we go from here? This is beautiful. This drop back is absolutely powerful into chapter 2.
So, who is the one who's going to do it? Who's going to stand in the holy place? Well, we learned in chapter 2 that it is his anointed. It is the Christ. Who's qualified for it? It's the one with the clean hands. It's the one who hasn't lifted himself up to an idol or vanity. He hasn't sworn deceitfully. And what shall he receive? Verse 5. He, singular, a single person. There's only one who met this qualification, Christ. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation.
That's just so beautiful. So Christ... so he shall, and it's actually translated as the word yield. It's not him receiving it. He's yielding it. That's so beautiful. He is yielding it. He's lifting. It means to lift. Wow. And he lifted up the cross, lifted up on the cross. Goodness. The blessing. And we know that blessing was righteousness. We've done so much research on this. And it's all through the Lord. All this is saying is that he will lift up and carry out righteousness through his salvation. It's just so profound, so beautiful. And we've got this that, you do all this, you're going to get the blessing of the Lord. He's got the blessing of the Lord on him. Well, everybody has the blessing of the Lord because the blessing of the Lord is righteousness. And righteousness was carried out by Christ. Jesus didn't start a new religion, folks.
Mm.
This is the end of all religion.
Yeah, then it goes on to say, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek his face. O Jacob, Selah.
Selah. That means think about it, because we're talking about Christ.
Yeah.
What is that? This is the generation of Christ. Now, his generation begins at his birth, and then, of course, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. But see, all of that expired.
Mm.
It expired at the cross. Seeking him, believing in him, follow him is all pre-cross instructions at which all failed at.
Mm.
All failed at. Especially the ones around the table in the previous chapter. But his generation, who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And the generation, how many times have we found that there were many, many, many generations until the last generation? Oh, there's got to come the last generation. We're still waiting on that. When will be the last generation? Hello, the last generation arrived 2,000 years ago and has remained. Mm-mm-mm-mm. It's not going somewhere. The power of the cross is not when the last generation will be here and then the end. It's the fact that the end brought on the last generation, which will never end.
Mm. So when Jesus said, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened, that's not something we do today?
No. I shared the story with you more than 30 years ago. I stood up in front of my congregation and all that, my, it's my church, my congregations. God, what a horrible, horrible mindset. And I told him, I said, you know, I got an announcement as I start before I start teaching this morning. I no longer seek the kingdom of God, nor do I seek his righteousness. Please open your Bibles.
Wait, what? And,
so after I got my stun gun turned off and they all came back to their senses as much as they could, then I taught, this is why I do not seek the kingdom of God, nor his righteousness, because that's an insult to the work of the cross. It's an insult to the work of the cross for you to be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Just slap Jesus in the face. I had you slapping your mom in the face now. Now it sounds like nothing. You're slapping Jesus in the face.
Those who seek after righteousness miss the promise, the promise of the blessing of righteousness.
Those who seek righteousness miss the promise.
Wow. Selah.
Selah, Selah.
Again, as we pointed out, Selahs, you look at these Selahs, stop and think, this is about Christ.
Yeah.
This is about Christ.
Yeah.
Verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Michael, how in the world does a gate lift its head?
Well, if God says lift your head and you're a gate, I guess you lift your head, right? But, or there could be some rationale in this if we look and see what it actually has. Or we can go around looking with visions in our heads of gates lifting their heads. You'll have to figure out what parts of the head. Daniel, what do we find here? What is this? Gates lifting their heads.
So this is, again, and it was good that we referenced Psalm 2 because it talks about authorities and other kings. Mm-hmm. So the gate is a place of authority. It's a place of authority. It's a place of dominion. O ye gates, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. It's really interesting as we began to look into this that it's not really a lifting up as much as it is a yielding. All of you powers, all of you authorities, all you kings who sit on your thrones, it's time to yield.
Open the gates.
Open it up because the King of glory is coming in.
So this is what you guys that are teaching these doctrines that say you got to do this and get that and do that and get this and tithe and get that and you're going to get healed and blessed and prospered and all that. You are gatekeepers. Let me say that again. Everybody, I was a teacher of the Word of Faith movement. Daniel was a teacher of the Word of Faith movement. We have our friend that graduated from Rhema, first year graduate, Doug Fisher. All of us, we were gatekeepers. The reason people need to seek the kingdom of God is because we were gatekeepers. And who did they have to come before to get there? Us.
Yeah.
Not God. Who did you gather for in the altar to get the prayer, get the blessing, get the oil, get the, punched in the stomach? Altar calls got weird in my days in there. You might get punched in the face and people would say, oh, it's the Lord told him to do it. So, it's not assault. It's like, dude, you just got assaulted. You just got pushed down, blah, 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 blah. But man, I tell you what, you say, well, what is a gatekeeper? Here's where it comes from, folks. This is what gatekeepers are. It's people who say you got to do this and you got to do that. And then you get the King of glory. That's when the glory comes in. You got to praise enough. You got to worship enough. You got to give enough. You that teach those doctrines, you are the attempted gatekeepers to the kingdom of God. Yield. Yield. Baptist church, yield. Pentecostal church, yield. Catholic church, yield. Islam, yield. Buddhism, yield. You are the gatekeepers. And nothing more. I don't care how beautiful your gate is. You're a gatekeeper. Everybody knows the Lord. Now, that means to be intimately related to. Blood related to is what it actually means. And all shall know the Lord from the least to the greatest. That is the prophecy. And that term means to be blood related. Everybody has been blood related to the Lord for the last 2,000 years. Everybody who's offered a way to get to that, even if it's believe, You are a gatekeeper. And we in the Gospel Revolution are calling on you to yield. You mystics that try to teach people that they have to have a mind change to have this happen, yield. We are calling upon you to yield. The only thing, people don't have to be taught how to know the Lord. All you have to do is drop the gates. And suddenly, with all the gates down, they'll turn around and look and say, wow, we are the righteousness of God.
Yeah,
it's what they're being taught to keep them away from it. The knowledge of the Lord has filled the earth. And I don't apologize for my excitement. The knowledge of the Lord, and it was prophesied, shall flood the earth as the waters cover the seas. Oh, my gosh. And it's here, folks. And you guys, Baptist Church, build a dam. Word Faith Movement, build a dam. Offered more, but still you build a dam and a higher dam. You thought you were much nicer than a Baptist. No, you aren't. You were worse because you offered more and delivered less. And you know I'm talking to me and Daniel both in this.
Don't you throw me under the bus?
Absolutely. Again. You manage buses. Why not be under, right?
So he's saying, yield you authority. You gatekeepers, stand aside.
Yeah.
You ancient systems of control, so that the true king may enter.
Oh, God. How beautiful.
Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? In case you missed it the first 10 times, it is the Lord, L-O-R-D, Yahweh. The Christ, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory.
Selah. This begins with a Selah and ends with a Selah. And man, Daniel, this is so powerful. I mean, if we could just bookcase, frame all of this with its understanding, and the world saw nothing else. You don't need the Lord.
Yeah.
Hello? What did Mike Williams just say? You do not need the Lord. You need to stop listening to people that tell you how to relate to the Lord or to how to have the Lord, because you say, well, what do you mean? I need the Lord every day. No, you don't. You have him every day.
Come on.
It's me. Oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. What are you doing that? But did you ever hear that one, Daniel?
No,
that's a Baptist song. Yeah. You didn't get the privilege of that one. So. Not my brother, not my sister, not my mother, but it's me, oh Lord. It's me. It's not about you. I get it. My spring come unwound today, and I don't have the ability to apologize for that. I don't want to offend anybody, folks. I want to offend religion. Offend it to its core. I want to say the most coarse, unrespectable things on earth about Christianity and every religion on the earth, because it's going to take shocking things to wake this planet up. Or else it's just going to keep going. If you think things are fine the way they are, then I don't need to talk this way. If you think that we are screwed from 10 ways to Sunday, I don't even know what that means. But, if you think that we're okay, if you think where we are is where we need to be, then I'll pipe down, Michael. I will, when these gates yield. I will keep talking like this, and it's probably going to get even more intense, because the more I talk and the less I see the gates yielding, the more I'm going to speak out.
Well, that is Psalm 24, and we've already decided that we are going to keep going. Because we snuck ahead and read 25.
Yeah.
And Michael had the suspicion that you might sneak ahead and read 25. So we wanted to look at one verse here, because we're going to Kenneth Hagin it and bring you back next week.
The Lord ain't going to let us tag you until you come back next week. No, we're going to tag you so you will come back next week. We are so much better than Kenneth Hagin. It's just unbelievable.
Psalm 25, 18. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins.
Well, that can't be about Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus didn't have any sins.
No. So that proves Mike and Daniel completely wrong. For
you mean
all of these chapters, because it's still talking about the same person, right?
Yeah.
We'll have to scrap this whole series, Daniel.
Throw it out. All right.
Well. And we're ready to do that. But before we do, let's look a little closer at the verse, okay?
Okay.
Look upon my affliction and pain. Well, that still sounds like Christ, right? That's what this has been. Christ on the cross to Christ on the throne. So forgive all my, look upon my affliction and my pain. And then forgive. Now the term forgive, though, there's a term for forgiveness, and this ain't it. It's translated as the word accept. Accept all my sins. As following, follow all my sins. Advance all of my sins. Arise all of my sins. And then it's got translated as bear all of my sins. But we know Christ didn't sin. So Daniel, and then the word sins it's not a verb sin. It's actually talking about the penalty of sin, I think.
Wow. So it means the word nasa does not mean to, it means to accept. It means to lift, to carry, to assume the burden.
Yeah.
Accept what I'm offering. That's not what it means. It means to take on what I'm bearing. He had a load of sin upon him. He was burdened with our sin.
Yeah.
And he was saying, take it.
Yeah.
Take it. Take what I have been burdened with. Take what I have been laden with.
Yeah. And receive the sacrifice that I'm offering for it. That's the only way that God could take it and receive it is if he received the sacrifice. Man, you talk about flattening out the Hebrew. I first started hearing this term from Lisa. She, in her research, she was showing how that the New Testament, the Aramaic and the Greek and every translation has a tendency to flatten the Hebrew. It does not, because the Hebrew is a picture language. And if you try to do a verb and noun language on this, then all it can do is flatten the picture. Yeah. And that's exactly what's happened here. It's throughout the Hebrew scripture. So if you're going to do research, man, I tell you, do the research in the Hebrew text. Just remember, one of the most wonderful, most incredible parts that we went through was that I am the Lord thy God, I change not. You talk about that one just flattened, it was bulldozed. The context does not mean that God never changes. Because he's stating in the verse, if I hadn't changed, the sons of Jacob would have been destroyed. But then it says, I don't change. Then if you go and look at the Hebrew text, let it stand for itself. It says, I am the Lord God. I never do the same thing the same way twice. Never. And that just flattens this staunch gatekeeper. See, this is a gatekeeper verse. I am the Lord God. I change not. That's a gatekeeper verse. And your quoting of it is absolutely incorrect. So yeah, we're still just, so if you read ahead here, we want you to know that forgive all my sins. This has been the verse that has deflected the entire human race ever since there was a translation. Ever since there was a translation of the Hebrew text, this has diverted the entire human race away from seeing that 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, and 25 is all about Christ. Because somebody might have got it, but when they got to verse 18, bam, can't be Christ. He didn't have any sin.
Yeah,
it's not talking about his sin.
Isaiah said that he will bear the sins of many. So he had a burden. He was burdened.
Yeah, and he's asking God to receive that. That and its sacrifice. So beautiful.
Well, come back next week because that's where we're going. And we got a lot more. I mean, chapter 25 is filled with so many beautiful things. That was just one that we wanted to share with you.
Yeah.
To whet your appetite to come back.
Yeah. And if you want to look ahead and see the one thing that this translation does, I know my King James does, is that it capitalizes L-O-R-D. And every place you see that, that's Christ. Now, there's many other places, thousands of other places that it's speaking of Christ. But this is where they yielded. This is where the gatekeepers yielded. And they put the term Lord just to let you know something was left out here.
Yeah.
So thankfully they did. This is easy to spot and it's a good place to start. Just start with where it is capital L-O-R-D. And that's who he's still addressing. But if this would have been talking about this L-O-R-D and his sins, because see verse 15, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. So this is Christ on the cross saying my eyes are ever toward Christ on the throne. For he plucked my feet out of the net. Wow. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me. Christ on the cross, speaking to Christ on the throne. For I'm desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distress. See, we're giving away way too much. I need to be quiet.
So stay tuned. Go ahead and peek ahead, but we're coming back here next year. already.
Wow.
With another song.
Yeah. Gosh, guys, we, the zeal, the, intensity that you feel, I've had more years for this to build up. I've got build up, you know, and I did all of this. I'm as angry with myself as I am at anybody else that I ever preached this horrible thing called Christianity. I don't call it now. It's not a difference between the word of faith or the Baptists or the Pentecostals or the Catholics. They're all the same thing. If you're a Pentecostal, you're a Catholic. If you're word of faith, you're Catholic. If you're Baptist, you're Catholic, because that's the only thing we had for 1500 years. And we are all now some version of Catholic, unless you step away from it altogether. So they say that when people don't accept themselves, they create a version of themselves. And what all Protestantism is a version of themselves. It's a version of Catholicism. Every denomination and non-denomination is some version of Catholicism. Because if you teach an advocate, you are Catholic.
Mm. And so it is. We must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. You can find us on your favorite social media network, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Please be sure to hit that subscribe, share, and like button on whatever platform you are listening. Now it's good night, a Merry Christmas, and a Happy New Year from Daniel Rouse.
And it's good night from Michael Williams right here in Clarksville. Folks, it may sound, this may be, you say, well, that's the weirdest Christmas message I've ever heard. It may be the best Christmas message you ever heard. Think about the word, C-H-R-I-S-T-M-A-S. There's only one thing we've talked about on this entire show, other than Kenneth E. Hagin. and that is C-H-R-I-S-T. And he is not coming back. He came back from the dead, and with him brought righteousness and distribute it to the entire planet. This is a wonderful Christmas message. And we're going to put this as our Christmas message on here. You've never heard more about Christ and a Christmas message than you've heard here. And we do ask you to share it with people, send it to them, label it a Christmas message, put Santa Claus on it, whatever you want. people desperately need to hear. They need to know that the gatekeepers have no right to hold them in bondage from the King of Glory.
We sure hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next year, only
better.
Since you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. On a weapon off the wild, has been knocking from within. You are the love you see, a perfect gate you need, right? Gotta be nothing to complete. It's not a thing that you need, you're the love. Just remember to breathe and take a second off. Look, I'm just trying to remind you that you're perfectly divine. Flawlessly designed. When you're lost and
deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes, you are listening to
The Gospel Revolution.